So as I began to think about how to approach this lesson, I kept coming back to all the things that we've learned, what Paul's taught us, what we've learned about him in general. And you see that when we get to the first fellow that's mentioned here in his closing statement, he uses the word minister, and that means to serve as a slave. One lexicon added that with emphasis it's on sharing the gospel and encouraging spiritual growth to maturity, and that's certainly what we saw in Paul's stated, this is what I want to do, this is my purpose. So Paul's perspective on ministry is seen in Acts, and I spent a lot of time in Acts when I prepared to write this and then came back to it again the last couple of weeks. And I'm not going to go through Acts this morning, but you're going to see I'm going to make a lot of references to Acts. But in Acts 20, verse 24, but I do not consider my life of an account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This was his perspective on ministry. In Galatians 1:11, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 3:8, he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So remember Paul's stated goal in Colossians, and I'm going to do a review of Colossians when we have our final meeting. But his goal was to present everyone mature in Christ. This could not be accomplished alone. But as we're going to see, he had many that were supporting, praying, encouraging, ministering servants of the Lord alongside him. R.C. Sproul said many times that the ministry of the gospel is not dependent on whether you're an apostle or a pastor. We're all called to do it. So as we went through Colossians, I found many marks of this minister of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to mention a few of them. Colossians 1:4, faith in Christ and love for all the saints. Colossians 1:10, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:11 and 23, to be strong and steadfast and patient. In chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, fully carrying out his stewardship from God. That he prays with an attitude of gratitude. He doesn't act as a judge in man-made rules in Colossians 2:16. He's not a false teacher. He sets his mind on heavenly things, and as we looked at Christ, certainly that was true of Paul. He had a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, all those things we looked at in chapter 3. He did all in the name of the Lord Jesus in 3:17. He was devoted to prayer. He was wise among outsiders, and he seized many opportunities. He proved to be an encouragement to others. And he took heed to his ministry, and he was careful to fulfill it. So as we look at this morning, and as we go through the general greetings and those he mentions, Jen created a beautiful handout here, and I want to explain kind of how we're going to use it. So on this side are all the individuals that he mentions, and I'm not, for sake of time, not going to write anything on the board, but what I'd like you to do is, as we're talking through these, going through the questions we looked at and the passages, write down some of those things that you see were characteristic of each one of these individuals. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at them together. So does everybody have one of these? Helen, are you good?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay.
You need one more?
Okay. Thanks, Jen, for the handout. It's beautiful. So again, just highlights of each person that we kind of talked through this morning. So who were the general people that he mentions here, beginning in verse 7. Just names. Who were they? Huh? Helen gets the extra point today. You overachiever, you. Great. Yeah. Yes, they are all the individuals that are written on our handout. This is good. This is good. Well, so to actually begin this morning, I've asked a few ladies to read the portion of passage that we're going to be talking about, starting in verse 7. So Colossians 4, 7. I think Chris is going to start us there.
As to my affairs, Tychius, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here.
Okay. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is all justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis.
Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does the monk. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters of Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church that meets in her house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read a letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chain. May God's grace be with you.
Great, thank you.
Yeah. So when you looked at, well, we're going to finish Colossians, any of you think, what are we possibly going to get out of a list of names? Anybody think that? I know that I heard a comment or two with regard to that. Hopefully I'm going to prove you wrong. So why did Paul mention all of these brothers? So day one, question number two. What prompted him to even mention these?
Well, they're all faithful servants, and they were working together and praying for the Colossians.
Okay.
Yeah. And also, they would, since Paul was imprisoned, they would help spread his message too.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Any other thoughts there, Donna?
Well, I was just saying, and that way they could trust him because they had a lot of false teachers back then. So he was letting them know that these people could be trusted.
Yeah, yeah, credibility, yeah. Well, and I kept coming back to, you know what, effective ministry doesn't happen in a vacuum. I mean, you see all the cogs in the wheel and, you know, how God sovereignly just put a person in a certain place because someone was either ill or couldn't be there, or couldn't do it for one reason or another, and yet... you know, just how beautiful that worked, all the cogs in the wheel to make the ministry happen. So, what can we learn from what we've just read, the verses 17 through the end of the chapter, about Paul's ministry here?
What question?
Question number three. Day one, question number three.
Number six.
Oh, I'm sorry, it renumbered. Oh, no. Okay. All righty then. Yeah, you'll just have to tell me the question number. Number six. Sorry, Joyce.
It's lost for me.
Joan?
Well, just like what you just said, you know, it takes many people, and he had many faithful servants from all walks of life mm-hmm. that encouraged him and were faithfully served him.
Yeah.
To make the gospel go out.
Yeah. Well, and you can kind of see, and when we actually look at all these guys, varying levels of spiritual maturity, and he's discipling them and training them up, and he certainly had a vision for what ministry was to look like.
And they were all working for the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that common purpose for the gospel, right? Yeah. Okay, so verses 7 and 8, he introduces the first guy here. I'm going to call him Teef, just for, there's a couple of different pronunciations of this, but rather than confuse, we're just going to call him Mr. Teef. So what was his role towards the Colossians?
He was a courier. Yeah. He brought information.
Okay, yeah.
My question was, did he bring the letter? Did he bring this letter? Do we know?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We don't know. Yes, we do know.
We do know?
Yeah.
Did he?
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
And I read that he was a capable leader.
Oh, sure, yeah, because you see that developing as he's being used and as he's being faithful, right? So what are the things that Paul describes about Mr. T here just in the letter? Verses 7 and 8. What does he say about him? How does he describe him?
Beloved father, faithful servant.
Okay, great.
Fellow bond servant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Lord.
Yeah.
Encourager.
An encourager, yes. So beloved is... obviously, we are beloved by God and beloved by Christ, and speaks of believers as how we are to see each other as being beloved. It's being divinely loved. It's a personal experiencing God's agape love. Beloved brother, brothers in reference to a fellow child of God, not a physical brother of Paul. And this faithful servant, this is where we get that word, deacon comes from that. That's not what he means here, but just a servant. I love the definition that thinking it's Robertson used of that word, to kick up dust, as one running an errand. So it's not somebody just sitting around waiting to do something. I mean, they're, as soon as it's being said, they're off and they're doing whatever needed to be done. In the New Testament, this term usually refers to the Lord inspiring his servants to carry out his plan for his people. So, I don't know what question number it is. It's the one we're looking at all the references. So, he mentions several times in the New Testament. Question number 6. So, in Acts 20, verse 4, what did you learn regarding Mr. T here?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And then Ephesians 6:21.
Well, all the same adjectives, beloved brother, faithful minister,
yeah.
In the Lord, mm-hmm. And was bringing information about Paul to the Ephesians. So
yeah.
Courier,
yeah. Well, and then in verse 22, I should have included 22, I've sent him, meaning Paul, I've sent him for this very purpose so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your heart. So there was that aspect of him being an encourager or being able to comfort them. So there's the premise here that he delivered the letter of Ephesians, and then to add to that, that it's probably Philemon was also one of those that he carried as well. 2 Timothy 4:12. Joyce?
He was sent to Ephesus.
Okay.
Paul sent him.
All right. What else do we learn there? Anything else?
He was delivering letters.
Okay, yeah, so we see him in that same role, don't we?
Well,
Well, we see that he's trusted and he's been proven and he's steadfast, reliable, and he's ready for the mission, whatever it is. He's ready, prepared, done.
Yeah, it's kind of like that kicking up dust kind of concept. He's ready to do it and he's just ready to go. So it's interesting that, well, let's do Titus first and then I'll share what I wanted to share with you. Titus 3:12. What do we learn there?
Well, it says he sent Artemis or Tychicus to you. Make every effort to come to me.
Mm-hmm.
I've decided it's been a long day. So I'm not sure what he is.
He sent them.
Yeah, he sent one or the other. Yeah, so the premise was he wanted Titus with him, so he's sending one of the other two of those to step into preaching, teaching in that church. Yeah. So I'm not going to do this for every individual, but I want to read just the summary that John MacArthur did in his commentary on Colossians on Mr. T, because I think it gives a perspective of what we're seeing overall with his life and why Paul even mentions him. So we saw in Acts 24, we meet him for the first time in Acts 20. Paul is in Ephesus near the end of his third missionary journey. He's planned to return to Jerusalem via Macedonia, where he intended to collect an offering. And with the offerings from Galatia and Achaia, he would present it to the needy believers at Jerusalem. So by so doing, he hoped to cement the bond between the predominantly Gentile churches outside of Palestine and then the predominantly Jewish churches at Jerusalem. He also planned to take some Gentile believers from Greece and Asia Minor as representatives of those churches to the Jerusalem church, and among them was Mr. T. His willingness to travel with Paul to Jerusalem really does show his servant's heart. This is not getting on a plane. This isn't getting even on a horse. We're talking serious travel here, and if you've even looked at pictures of what that landscape looks like, a lot of it is desert. It's depending on what time of year, it's hot. So certainly his willingness to travel in the ancient world was a huge thing. It was more difficult and dangerous. The trip to Jerusalem would be very arduous, and it would take Mr. T away from, obviously, his family, his friends, and church. And it wasn't, I'm going to be back in a week. It was a long trip. Although Mr. T must certainly have heard the warnings, he continued to remain with Paul. So as Paul wrote Colossians, it had been more than 2 years since his arrest at Jerusalem. And since then, he had survived a plot by the Jewish leaders to murder him, and then all the trials, and a harrowing voyage to Rome. Mr. T may have been with Paul through that entire time, we don't know for certain, but he definitely was with him during his imprisonment at Rome. And after Paul's release, T remained with him, and when Paul needed a temporary replacement for Titus, as we just saw, as pastor of the church in Crete, T was one of those names that was considered. I'm sure he began as this messenger, and now he's this candidate to fill in and teach at this church. At the very end of Paul's life, during his second Roman imprisonment, T was still with him. Facing imminent execution, Paul desired to see Timothy one last time. So because Timothy couldn't leave his congregation at Ephesus without a replacement, Paul sent T. So once again, his name comes up as a replacement for one of Paul's prominent teachers, and that speaks really highly of his character. And it goes on, but he mentions here also about just traversing one trip from Rome to Colossae. He would first have to cross much of Italy on foot, then sail across the Adriatic Sea, and we know what kind of boats they were in. After traversing Greece on foot, he would sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor. After that, he still faced a journey of nearly 100 miles on foot to reach Colossae. That he was entrusted with delivering 3 inspired books of Scripture once again indicates Paul's trust in him. And I think it also that's why he mentioned him first in the get-go here in this letter. He was going to bring the Colossians information about Paul's affairs and update them on his circumstances. He'd encourage them by adding a personal word of encouragement to what was written in the letter and answering their queries about Paul's condition. So as a picture of someone, you know, we can't relate to the, obviously, the ancient world, but if you can kind of think through how many miles he had to go and the dangers, the robberies, the all the things that would happen on this journey, he had to be certainly committed. So let's look at the next guy. Verse 9, and with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So how is he describing Onesimus here? How's he describing him?
A faithful servant.
Mm-hmm.
He was a slave of Philemon.
Right, but we don't know that here. Right?
No, and that's I can't find much in that.
But we're going to get there. We're going to get there. But if you look at what Paul says, Paul doesn't mention that.
No, he doesn't.
And I find that interesting. That
what,
he,
obviously.
Yeah, that he's not. He's
on equal footing now.
Yes. Isn't that cool?
He's on equal footing now.
Yeah.
He's a slave for God now.
Right.
He's a slave for man.
Sally, I missed what you said.
He's a beloved brother, and that's what Paul was emphasizing.
Yes, right, absolutely. Yeah. So, yes, that is true. But we're going to come back to that here in a second. So, where was he from? Do you know where he's from?
Colossae.
Colossae.
Oh, right. Sorry.
I'm not sure if I heard that right, Joyce.
What?
I said Africa again.
Oh. So yeah, it says, who is one of your number? I mean, I think that points not only to the fact that he was from Colossae, but now he's a believer. He's one of the church body there. And if you think about it, I mean, we're going to get to this in Philemon, but we've got some very wealthy slave owners in this church that are getting this letter, and they know, you know, O's been running around somewhere, and yeah, so the whole situation there, but he's been called to be an encouragement to the brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. So let's, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about who you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So here's the first of six to send their greetings to the church. These six were Paul's companions and who were with him at the time of the writing of this letter. And I'm not sure if you picked that up. But, and I'm going to talk about this a little more in a minute, but Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus were of the circumcision. And the remaining three were of, and assumed to be, of Gentile birth. So Aristarchus, the name means best leader. In Acts 27:2, we're told that he came from Thessalonica and Macedonia. So just from Colossians, what do we learn about Aristarchus?
How to handle boats.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
He was able to sail,
okay. What else do we know about this fellow? Joyce?
I might be wrong, but wasn't he a fellow prisoner?
Yeah. What makes you think you're wrong?
Well, I just might be not.
I think verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. You can't go wrong with Scripture. That's awesome. And it's interesting, this fellow prisoner literally means my fellow prisoner of war. So perhaps we're to understand that he was actually in prison with Paul. Some have suggested he may have voluntarily been held captive with Paul. Some commentators, not the majority, understand this to be figuratively, like a prisoner of Christ, one who's been taken captive by Christ to become a believer and a fellow worker of Paul. But this term, fellow prisoner, doesn't turn up any further qualifications in this verse. So it really is preferable, and this is one of the commentators I use, Peter O'Brien. He said, really, we need to look at this literally. And I think as we look at Scripture, we start with that first before we look at any figurative meaning. So I think that we would just say that he was his literal fellow prisoner with Paul. So question number, is it nine, Jen?
The Aristarchus.
Acts, okay. So Aristarchus is mentioned in Acts 19, 29, 24, and 27, 2 through 4. How do these verses expand your understanding of what kind of man he was? So let's start with 19. What did you write there? What do we learn about him? So we're question number 9. Page 84.
He was in prison with Paul because it said he was dragged along with two other guys.
Yeah.
And they were in one city.
In Ephesus.
In Ephesus, yeah. So.
Yeah, and that verse there, that's interesting. If you go back and you like, well, I'll give you one verse, but go back and look at a few before and maybe a few after. He's obviously a traveling companion of Paul, but he's taken by a mob. Well, he had to have been a notable leader to be, or identified with Paul, to be recognized by the mob in the first place. So this is the first appearance we see of him. And he's almost martyred. I don't know if you remember the account of this, where the pagan silversmiths are dragging him and Gaius away into the amphitheater because Christians are affecting their idol worship and their business, essentially. So he certainly was close enough to Paul and visualized as a leader that he got swept up in all that as well. So almost martyred there. Acts 20, verse 4. What did you learn in Acts 20, verse 4? We've looked at this passage once already today. What do we see there?
He accompanied Paul.
Yeah. So he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem.
And he went to Italy with Paul.
Right. Yeah. So remember that journey I mentioned, you know, there was shipwrecks. It was not a fun journey for sure. Not easy.
And also, Denise, I mean, this guy is no coward.
Oh, because, yeah.
You know, he's used to the uproars when he's going with Paul.
He just has to know, oh, that it's coming.
Yeah, he hasn't retreated at all.
Yeah.
He just knows what the game plan is and goes in.
Yeah. I think that him being so courageous to be able to do that, but then to pass that on to others. You know, you've been around people that are super courageous like that, and it's contagious. You begin to think, oh, I can come alongside and do that too. So, yeah. So Acts 27, 2 through 4, what do we see about him there?
Certainly wasn't traveling first class.
Right, yeah. Wow. Yeah. Long trip. He shared in Paul's ministry and in his sufferings for the sake of Christ. He stood as a consistent companion in trials. He encouraged and supported Paul. This really speaks of his character and commitment to the cause of Christ. He was a faithful minister of the gospel, and he didn't stop just because things got dangerous or difficult. So then we see in the next verse here, or no, in verse 10 as well, we see Mark accompanying Aristarchus and sending a greeting. Well, he had a very different journey in ministry than either T or Aristarchus. He was a companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And then we see in Acts 13:13 that he deserted them. Paul and his companions were getting ready to put out to sea, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So he was a resident of Jerusalem. Mark's desertion was later to become a source of discouragement and disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin along on the second missionary journey, but Paul, not trusting Mark to be consistent or loyal, refused. And that led to such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they separated from each other. So if you look at Acts 15, there's an account of that. So by the time Paul's writing Colossians, Mark has been a changed man. He's been restored to usefulness. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool to read that and see that he was reconciled to Paul. And most likely through the ministry of Peter in his life and Barnabas in his life. Peter records in 1 Peter 5:13, the preface before that is, so does my son Mark. So he calls Mark his son. So there is some belief that obviously Peter poured into his life and he repented and had a life that, you know, he grew and you see the evidence of that in his usefulness. So,
you know, what's remarkable is this is a list of names, and of course it's scripture, but at the same time, there are two examples of reconciliation without the word showing up at all, and the work of the Holy Spirit to reconcile differences among believers, actually.
That's pretty cool. In Philemon 1 verse 24, Paul names him among his fellow workers. The man whom Paul once rejected became one of his greatest helpers. And 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul tells Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. So Paul told the Colossians that if Mark came to them, they were to obey their instructions and welcome him, and they were not to take this previous failure into account. His life was a testimony to God's ability to use failures to grow from them. Mark, enabled by God, had matured in his faith and in his service to him. So, on question number 10, we see that Mark deserted Paul during his first missionary journey, but eventually he was found to be useful for Paul. And Paul commands then the believers to welcome Mark. Why do you think he would give them special instructions and be told to welcome him?
All I said was because they didn't know him.
I don't
know. Maybe
they heard about him. It is kind of interesting how that works. You know how much distance there was between communities, but somehow news like that. You know, so I think that was the premise of that. Is that they heard that he had deserted Paul, and so to have them, they maybe didn't know the complete story here. Wait a minute, Mark's changed and what, he's with Paul now. So I'm sorry if that was a hard question.
Yeah, it was.
Joyce.
Yeah, that was kind of hard. I just thought, well, that's what Christian people are supposed to do, welcome someone.
Well, you know, yeah, there is that premise, but I think as sinful creatures that we are, and, oh, well, you know, you hear what he did, you know, rather than looking at the fact that he is now useful, that he has grown, that he is spiritually mature, and I think that is so equally important in church bodies like ours, where we are small and we're close and we all fail. And yet we, those of us that love him and walk with him, continue to grow, and we need to embrace that and be thankful for that. Yeah.
Well, look what Christ did. You know, you look at this and you
know,
one of them was faithful. He went to the mom, got healed, did whatever. And then Peter denies Christ. And yet God saves them both, and he has gentleness. So we have to keep that in our heads too. Listen to the whole thing. Just don't surmise with it. You hear this one little
song.
Yeah.
Well, and really quickly, in verse 10, he says, and Barnabas is cousin, Mark. So they obviously knew Barnabas. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to explain who that was. Mm-hmm. So they would have known something of that situation because they were familiar with Barnabas already. So.
Well, and Mark was a pretty common name. So I'm sure to have him be delineated as Barnabas' cousin was important there. Yeah.
And Mark ends up writing a gospel.
Oh, well, yeah, there's that.
Yeah. So, not bad.
There's hope for us yet. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so verse 11, Jesus is who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So this name Jesus was commonly given to male Jewish children, and Justice was the name he was going by. He was one who turned from religion to Christ. Remember, the circumcision is in reference to those that were saved out of, they were those that were walking in Judaism. So legalistic Judaism, and yet we know with these three fellows, they were saved out of that and were freely walking in Christ. And they were the only fellow workers he mentions, so you may want to mark those three, that were working alongside Paul for the kingdom. Remember, he was a Jew by birth too. So there's certainly, there was a lot of hatred and discontent for Paul because of his background, that he's saved and he's removed out of that. And so here's these three who are from the circumcision, and they were fellow workers right along with Paul for the kingdom. And that not only that, but they individually, personally encouraged him, that they have proved to be an encouragement to him. So Epaphras is also sends a special greeting. What relationship, I think this is question number four, day four, what relationship does Epaphras have with the believers in Colossae?
Well, he's from there.
Okay, yep.
And it says he earnestly prays for them and has a deep concern for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so they would have known him for sure.
Hometown boy makes good.
Well, and he's considered to be the church founder, you know, because you find that he had brought the gospel to the Colossians and then had returned to Paul to give this update on how they were doing spiritually. And while he was doing that, he apparently had gotten arrested or was now in prison with Paul. So we see that Paul mentions him earlier in the letter. In verse 7, he says, "You've learned the word of truth, the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf." And verse 8, he also informed Paul of their love in the Spirit. So he had to have been there long enough to see them spiritually begin to grow and to apply that truth in love. He's traveled to Rome with a report of the spiritual condition and the concern he had with the false teachers, which we spent quite a bit of time going through. So how does Epaphras characterize Paul here just in these two verses? A couple things that maybe Joan hasn't said.
I think the phrase, always labor earnestly for you in his prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously a man of prayer.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm not even sure what that would look like in my life if I labored earnestly in prayer.
Yeah, because it's last week I talked about the strenuousness or the idea of just breaking out in a sweat and just really laboriously, intensely going after it, a zeal to obtain something. So, and this had to have been, you know, his such great love for them, for Colossae and for the whole valley.
The commentary that I read said that he agonized in prayer. It's the same word.
Yeah, it is the Greek word. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
And he's living out Colossians 3:1-2, you know, thinking on the greater things. You know,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, there are plausible arguments. Yeah, there are this. But this is what's important.
Yeah, setting his mind on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what he prays.
And I love that his prayers are so concentrated on fixing himself on praying that they would be standing perfect and assured in the will of God. They were spiritually directed prayers. He was so concerned with their spiritual well-being,
mm-hmm.
as we all should be.
Yeah. Well, I want to back up before prayer for a minute before we move on and continue to talk about this. We see Epaphras, who's one of your number, and then he calls him bondslave of Jesus Christ. And at first when I looked at this and studied this, I went, well, this is no different than where we see bondslave used with other Christians or believers. But yet this term actually is a term that Paul only applied to himself and to Timothy. So interesting that he makes some sort of distinction there about Epaphras and the fact that he is a, it seems as though as you look at what he's praying for and what Paul was praying for and what Paul's goals were, that Epaphras was kind of running right along parallel with Paul in that, and gives that picture of being this bond slave for Jesus Christ. So I think Jen answered the next question, what does Epaphras focus his prayers on? They were to stand perfect, mature, fully assured. One place said that this fully assured is used of God's power bringing the believer to maximum potential. It's matching their true knowledge of him. It's bearing the work of God to the fullest extent. That is, to the full capacity of the individual believer who's fully persuaded by him in all the will of God. So just think about that for a minute. It's almost like our spiritual walk kind of catches up with what we know about him. Joyce?
Well, he was devoted to prayer. Devoted.
Yes, he was devoted. Yeah, he was devoted to prayer. Well, and I think one commentator wrote that, well, because he wasn't with the church, then his labor then shifted all towards prayer. But I don't think you overnight have the type of prayer life that Paul's describing of him overnight. I think as all of us, as you start out, and you know, we talked about last week, you're taking baby steps, and then before you know it, you're praying more. Oh, and then a situation during the day, and you're finding yourself going to the Lord in prayer. But he was growing in that, growing in his prayer life. So how does the prayer of Epaphras sum up the message of Colossians? Question number 7. Your thoughts there? Donna?
Well, I just put that all believers may stand firm in the will of God and, like him, also be fervent in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you go back and you look at chapter 1, where we learn about what Paul was praying. So verse 9. So he's gotten this message about their faith. Since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And then 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Oh, I wrote the wrong verse. I'm wanting the verse that he would present. Oh, it is 28. I'm sorry. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That was Paul's prayers, Paul's call, and Epaphras' prayers, as we looked at those, really do sum up the message of Colossians. That was his desire, is they're saved and then they grow. And then not only that, they're presented complete before Christ. So what was Epaphras' obvious strength then? Question number 8. Prayer, yes.
And zeal.
And zeal. Oh, yeah. You had to see that fervency, right? Yeah. Excellent. Okay. So let's look at the next two that are mentioned here. Luke. So what do we know from the Gospel of Luke? Well, we know that he was very well educated and cultured. And here we see Paul describing him as what? How's Paul describing him?
The beloved physician.
The beloved physician.
And Paul needed his band-aids.
Yes. Yes. Not only physical, but you see all these people that come around to give him encouragement. And yes. Yes. So there seems to be this... you know, calling him out as the beloved physician, that they knew him. It wasn't just, well, he just happens to be a physician, but he's the beloved physician. I made the comment that you wondered if he would have been deemed one of the first medical missionaries. Don't know, but makes you wonder. So Paul wrote his final letter to Timothy at the end of his life. What do we learn about Luke in 2 Timothy 4:11? What do we learn about him?
Well, it said only Luke is with me.
Yeah.
Not others, but others have.
So he was a personal friend and a physician.
That he hung with him, right?
And faithful.
Faithful. Yeah, faithful.
And he also wrote a gospel.
Well, how about that? Yeah. Well, we see in Acts 16 that Luke joined the team of Paul, Silas, and T at Troas and journeyed with them to Philippi. We see this was at the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey that Paul traveled into Macedonia and Luke joined him at Philippi. From here, we find Luke as a constant companion. He's with Paul during the voyage from Caesarea to Italy. So you can see that, you know, all of them are maybe individually mentioned, but they were together. They were together and they were remaining with Paul. And he remained with him the 2 years of house arrest in Rome. So, and then obviously, as Donna said, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. So the next one that Paul mentions is Demas. So he's with Paul at the time of this writing. However, after that, we do see some things in Demas' life change. But what does 2 Timothy 4:9 through 10 reveal about Demas? What did you learn there about him?
That she loved the world and had deserted Paul.
Yeah. So at the writing of the letter... that hadn't happened yet. But we see that then he becomes a deserter of Paul, loving this present world. So he fell into some sort of temptation and deserted the apostle when he was a prisoner at Rome, and then he returned to Thessalonica. So there wasn't that restoration that we saw with Mark. So Paul then moves to asking the Colossians to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that's in her house. Paul gives a general greeting to those believers in Laodicea, and since he desires this letter be read to the church there, what we're told is the church in Laodicea was meeting in Nympha's home. And it's interesting, if you look at various, probably 50-50 commentaries who embrace the fact that Nympha could be male or female. I don't think that adds too much to our discussion today, except for to say that whoever this individual was, the church was meeting in their home. And obviously then that person was worthy of being mentioned with regard to being a believer and being someone who is opening their home for the church. So maybe just that, you know, hospitable and giving, and that's what we would have seen there. So when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and you, for my part, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And then in verse 17, he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you all. A final word for one last individual. He asked the church in Laodicea to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received. So what is the encouragement that Paul sends to Archippus? And by the way, his name means horse ruler.
Horse ruler.
Yeah. So what do we see here? What encouragement does Paul give him?
Fellow soldier.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This take heed is to keep his eye on God's call. And we don't learn what the actual issue was, what kind of situation either had him discouraged or not being able to kind of move forward, and it may be a it's hard to know what it was, but what we can glean is the ministry he received was from the Lord, and that he was given responsibility to fulfill it. Love that picture of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility working hand in hand here by the equipping of God. So the fellow soldier comes in Philemon 1:2. Philemon says, fellow soldier, church. Is a church, I didn't even write a sentence there, that's bad. Hold on. That's not going to work. Someone have that? Philemon 1:2. They read that.
To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Thea, our sister, and Archippus, a fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Mm.
Yeah, so there's a couple things there. What Joan already answered the question, what was he known for? He was a fellow soldier. His church met in his home, which leads some to believe that this was Philemon's son, because we're told the church met in Philemon's home. Fellow soldier was a designation employed to those who devote themselves to the service of the gospel. So we learn here from there that, you know, he needed to have some encouragement. He needed to have a reminder of why he was in the ministry in the first place. Yeah, just to keep going after it. So look at your list that you've made of your individuals. And I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to just look at them. And I want you to give me some of the common traits you see from some of these guys. Common traits.
Most of them love the Lord and want to serve the Lord.
So this writing, would we say all of them did? I'm seeing yes and no.
All of Demas.
But Demas at the time of the writing hadn't deserted Paul.
They were all faithful, prayer warriors, servants.
It seemed like the this common purpose of for the gospel. And then discipleship, so that we can help spiritually help them mature in the Lord. And then what were some of the things that you saw with regard to Paul? What were some of the things that his either his approach to ministry or...
He was an encourager.
Yes, he was. Yeah.
A leader.
Yeah. I mean, you look at, well, everything he writes, there's doctrine, there's encouragement, that's coming. And then there's the, okay, here's the admonishment. But yeah, he was such a great example of a leader, for sure.
He didn't want to do the ministry by himself.
Yes.
He was constantly looking for others to come alongside.
Yeah, that's important.
Pulling people in, excellent.
When you see the gospel is clearly Paul's priority over everything else, over comfort, over safety, over, you know, he's in prison and he's just continuing, whether he's got to pull other guys in and, you know, they're part of his team already, so it makes it pretty easy for him to be pulling them in and sending them back out. Yeah, he practiced what he preached. You know, when he talked about Christ is all in all, he had Jews and he had Gentiles on his team. And of course, we know that he was called to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. He didn't let a mere imprisonment stop him from his goal to preach the gospel and to make every man complete. Joyce.
He was very content whether he had enough food to eat, a place to stay. There were times when he was hungry. There were times when he had plenty. But he was content.
Yes. Yeah.
He was a straight shooter, you know. You knew what you were going to get with Paul at the time. And so just that consistency, steadfastness.
Yeah. So when you look at some of the things that were characteristic in Paul's life, you see how faithful he modeled that for the guys that were on his close team and on those that came alongside and supported him and were messengers for him and whatnot. What a great example he is. So he concludes his letter in his usual way. I can see, you know, as all these people are saying, hey, I want to send greetings to Colossae. And he's writing all this down. And then he's like, okay, and the scribe's written it all out. Okay, now give me the pen. Give me the pen or whatever it is, object that they're using, right? And he signs it, not without giving just a final instruction. And what a personal mark on this special letter, this most important letter that he'd written for us to study how many years later. Well, how many of you wondered what we could actually talk about for an hour? Just about a few names. You know, I know years ago, when I started studying, that was my attitude. It's like, well, I'm just going to skip over that part. It's just a few guys. But look at how much we've learned by looking at, you know, what Scripture tells us about guys in various places and how they intersected with Paul's life. So as we go to our small groups this morning, I want you to think about what we studied this week. I know there's going to be some questions that help prompt some of that, but what possible applications we can take away from the closing of Paul's letter to the Colossians, and I hope that was an encouragement to you and that you'll just keep pressing on for the sake of the gospel. So let me just close in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you saved Saul and that you grew Paul to be the man that he is and the example and leader that he is. That he was faithful to share the gospel, and no matter what situation, that he was content in the circumstances, that he'd learned to be content. Lord, thank you that he had a vision for bringing other men alongside him to disciple them, to teach them, to train them, to encourage them, and yet they multiple times comforted and encouraged him. Lord, I just thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, I pray that we would be more like Mark's and that we would be faithful and persevere to the end. Lord, that we would be mutual encouragers to each other, that we'd be quick to forgive and quick to repent. And Lord, that you would enable us to have relationships with each other that model Paul's love for others. We just thank you for this time that we can look to your word. And Lord, I just pray that it would do its work in our hearts, that we would be eager to apply what you're teaching us. Pray that our discussion in our small group would be sweet, and that all that we would say and do this day would be honoring to you. Thank you, Lord, and we just praise you in your precious name. Amen.